We're blessed this morning to be able to worship the Lord together in this place. We're thankful for everyone who's here. We're thankful for our guests and all the many blessings that we have that we have as Christians, and the blessing we have is to have a church home, a church family in which to know and to love and find encouragement in. We're thankful for every good and perfect gift that we have from the Lord. And so we meet on the first day of the week to worship and express our praise to the only true God. Let's go to our God for a word of prayer before we begin our lesson. Father, we're thankful this morning that we're able to assemble here to worship you. We know we missed the mark that you've set for us so many times, and we failed to do your will. We pray that we can strive every day to fulfill your will for our lives. And when we do fall short, we pray your forgiveness, that you give us one more day in which to live and to love and to be faithful so we can grow in the likeness of your Son. We know you love us by sending your Son. We know you love us by giving us blessings every day. We praise you for those things. Many are hurting this morning. Many families are struggling with disturbing diagnoses from doctors concerning their loved ones. And some have lost loved ones. We know many are trying to put their lives back together from COVID, and so many changes that people have gone through over the last year have been difficult. But we know that this life is not perfect. We know that things are always changing, but we know that you are perfect and you don't change. And that's why we trust in you, and we trust in the promises that you've given us of the great reward beyond this life if we've been found faithful. Bless our study this morning. May all that we do be according to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're talking about a double healing this morning. And if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, that's not all.
What's wrong with
that? Oh, the wrong thing. There we go. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we'll look through verse 13. And when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. Took this picture in 2016 there in Capernaum. They had this really in the front of the town. It's interesting the way that it's set up there now, that you can park in this pretty large parking lot, and there's a large, wide entrance that goes into Capernaum there on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And they had this inscription there by the walkway as you go into the town, Capernaum, the town of Jesus. Jesus said he didn't have a place to lay his head, but in these first couple of chapters of Mark and early in his ministry, This was his town, Jesus' town, as it's called a couple of times in Scripture. So if he had any place to live in his during his ministry, we know he grew up, born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, but in his ministry, where would what would he say would be his hometown if he had to give an answer? Would be Capernaum. Again, western side of the Sea of Galilee, northern part of Israel. That was kind of his home base. And this is what a typical house looked like. Of course, the roof is not on it, but you can see the different rooms here and here. There'd be a little door that you go in. Of course, it would have a roof. And you can see it have some plants outside and things. And they in the that particular house, they found tools that would be used to clean fish and that sort of thing, which made sense to be a fisherman's house, a place they believed to be Peter's house. Of course, right, really just a few yards on the other side of that picture. And where you can go today, I believe the Catholic Church has taken that site and built sort of a museum of it, saying this was Peter's house there in Capernaum. But this is where Jesus is when this account takes place. He's somewhere here in this town in a house, his house. He had gone off to silently to be by himself for a while. They found him. He had come home, and the crowds rushed over to that house to see him, and they were bringing all of these diseased people, and he was teaching and he was healing. We had this very interesting account of this one particular man who was healed. We need some background, though, of this place a little bit more in this account. It's mentioned in all, actually in three of the Gospels, not all the Gospels, in Matthew 9, Mark 2, that we'll look at this morning, and Luke chapter 5. Here we have several things mentioned specifically that happened in Capernaum. He healed the centurion's servant in Matthew chapter 8. Right after that, we see where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's living there along with his extended family. Then we have right after that, he cast out some spirits, and from Cana, another town, he heals the nobleman's son who was, he was living in Capernaum. So there's a lot going on here. There are a lot of miracles being performed. There's a lot of teaching that Jesus is doing. I also had to show you today a picture of the synagogue that was there in Capernaum. What's there now, what you see, was actually what the Greeks built on top of the synagogue that would have been there in Jesus' day. You can see the foundation of that building and the layers, and you can they say this particular layer of the foundation would have been the layer of that synagogue. So Jesus is living here for some period of time in a house. He's doing a lot of teaching. He's doing a lot of healing. All these specific accounts that we have in this one town. And you would say, wow, I bet this town of Capernaum really loves Jesus. I bet this town is the leading proponent of Jesus. They are converting. They are believing. They are supporting Jesus. Notice he cast out the spirits. Those three things there happened in Matthew chapter 8. Three chapters later, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, "And you, Capernaum," Jesus says, "will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you," even today we consider Sodom the worst place. In Jesus' day, he even referenced Sodom as the worst place you could be. And everybody knew what happened in Sodom. Everybody knew what happened to Sodom. And he said, just think of all the evil that went on in that town. If the miracles that had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What a statement by Jesus himself. All of these things have taken place, and he says, not only have you rejected these things, not only have you not accepted them, you think you're better than maybe what happened to the people of Sodom? You're not. You think that you're more faithful. You think that they're the worst and you're the best. It's not true. Be more tolerable for them on the day of judgment will be for you. We can talk about maybe degrees of punishment, all those things later. But here's the statement of Christ about this town. Which brings us to the first of just three very quick lessons we can learn from this healing of this paralytic man in Mark chapter 2 in Capernaum. And the first is the idea of squandered privilege. You know, we live in a culture today that talks about privilege. You hear that word a lot these days. The last couple of years, you've heard it probably more in your life than you ever have before. It's usually associated with what's called white privilege, is how you probably heard it. The idea that being a white person in America in the 21st century, there's just some innate everyday privileges that white people have that other groups don't have. There's preferences that with jobs and with loans and with schools and things that other groups don't know. And that's the idea of privilege. Of course, we also know about that in somebody who's born into a wealthy family. Silver spoon. That's also how privilege is talked about. They're living a privileged life, meaning, you know, they don't go through the difficulties that I go through because they have all the money. They have the access to things that the normal person doesn't have. So all those things can be discussed and debated. The point being, we know that word today is privilege. Are you privileged in some way? Well, Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 12 where he really talks about privilege. He's talking about a man who had left his estate to one of his servants, and the servant decided, you know what, the master's not going to come for a long time, and he starts abusing the other people there at the estate. And there's other slaves there that do bad things, but they're acting very differently regarding when the master was coming back. You know, Luke chapter 12, verse 48, he summarizes this parable by saying, but the one who did not know and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. The basic understanding, the meaning of this parable is, we don't know when the Lord is coming back. Jesus himself made that very clear. Only the Father knows. We can't come up with a mathematical formula for the book of Revelation to decide when the Lord's coming back. People do that all the time, and they're always wrong. We can't look at what's going on in the world today. Look at in Israel today. There's fighting again in Gaza versus Israel, the Palestinians versus Israel, which flares up pretty regularly. And people look at that and say, well, this is the end. This is some formula that we've come up with. No, that's not what the Bible says about when the Lord's coming back. We don't know, but we don't need to be like the one servant who says, hey, I don't know when he's coming back, so I'm just going to do what I want. I think he's going to come back a long time from now. It's not going to be anytime soon. So I will misuse, waste, abuse what I've been given. We're squandering privilege, squandering blessings. Capernaum was given a lot by Jesus. He was there. He was sleeping there. He was eating there. He was healing people there. He was available to the people. He was right in front of them, and they rejected him. They'd been given all of that. And so that's why three chapters after we have those accounts, Jesus says, it's going to be worse for you. Because look at what you've been given. Sodom hadn't really been given much. Yes, there was a judgment placed on them. Yes, they were punished for their sins. Of course, the righteous judgment of God fell upon that town. But compare what they had been given. What had Sodom been given? What had Capernaum been given? Jesus was just a prophesied person that would come along someday in the days of Sodom. Wasn't even the law. I didn't even have the law of Moses. And yet with Capernaum you have the Savior himself living in the town. Much was given to Capernaum. They squandered that privilege. And so obviously the question for us is, the question for Christians who live in a time when we have the finished, completed Bible. We're living in a time where we have access to information. We're living on this side of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947 that were discovered, that confirmed the Bibles that we have in our hands every day. We have smartphones that have the Bible in them, and iPads and things we can carry with them in our car, pull our phone out and just read that quickly. We have the ability to communicate with Manny Pagnapal in India, and him to communicate to us and tell us how things are going, and being able to send him resources. The privileges that we have as Christians today go on and on and on and on. So what are you doing with those advantages? The Bible, Jesus teaches very plainly that they must be used the way God intends. They must be held properly, used properly. We must not hear God's word, leave it in our minds, and not have it affect how we live every day. Every day of our lives, we're given a chance, we're given an opportunity to do something by faith. And every day is different in what those opportunities might be, but they cannot be squandered. The second thing we can learn from Mark chapter 2, the story of the paralytic who was healed. We can ask the question, will your friends bring you to Jesus? Will your friends bring you to Jesus? We all have at least six friends. Ira North used to say this, everybody on earth has six friends. Now, how do you come up with that number, six friends? They got to have six pallbearers. Six people are going to have to lower you down. And so he would say that when they would have big days at Madison, have friend day or some other big Sunday school drive or so forth, and have you invited your six friends to be with us? If everybody can invite their six friends, we're going to have a full house. We all have friends. Our friends change because life changes. I'm sure you don't run around and talk to the people that you did when you were in high school. You might. You know, some people still have good relationships with friends they had when they were 15 years old. Most people aren't that way. That group goes somewhere and lives a life, and you meet new people, and you have friends with them, and life changes. People pass away. People move jobs and so forth. And the friends evolve. The friends change. We all have friends. I can ask you this morning, list your closest friends, and you would list them. I know you could. But will those friends corrupt you? The Bible said that's possible, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. But bad company can corrupt good morals. Do those friends corrupt you? Or will they bring you to Jesus in every phase of your life? Who's going to stop you? I think that's really a key element of a good friend. The best friends will stop you because we all go too far. We all involve ourselves in things we shouldn't do, or we take good things and overdo them to the point they become bad things and they're harmful. But the good friend is the person that will, who will stop you. Who will come along and say, hey, hold on. I love you, care about you, feel like you're on a path now that's going to lead to something bad. Unfortunately, some people just surround themselves with people who say go. People just say do. Whatever you want to do, do it. Whatever you want to do, do it more. When those are the people who are closest to you in life, you're going to find a lot of heartache and pain. You need somebody who's going to care about the Lord and know God's word and say, in this way, you need to stop. In this area, this can't go on. These friends made sure their friend got to see Jesus. They saw their friend who was paralyzed. We don't know why. We don't know for how long. Who was paralyzed, and they said, guys, we got to get him to Jesus. He is hurting. We need to get him to see Jesus because we've heard that he heals people. They may have never seen him heal a paralyzed person. We don't know what information they had prior to taking him. But they said, our objective today is to do that. They got there and said, well, it's a full house. We can't get to him. But that still didn't stop them. They said, okay, if we lower him through the roof, we can just land him on Jesus. We'll just drop him right down on him. They did whatever it took to make sure that person, that lame, helpless man, got to Jesus. You have to surround yourself with people who are going to say, stop. But you also have to be the friend to look at somebody and say, I'm going to make sure you get to see Jesus. Now, today, of course, is different than that day. They need to see Jesus in you. When Peter said, 1 Peter, that Jesus was left for our example, Paul said, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So they first have to see you living the life of Christ. But then you also have to be the person to say stop. You have to be the person to say you need a better relationship with the Lord. And I'm going to take the time and take my resources to make that be the case. To get you all the way to Him. They went out of their way to get their friend to Jesus. Will your friends do that, and will you do that for someone else? And then finally, the last sort of just brief lesson we see from Mark chapter 2. Which healing do you want? Which healing do you want? The physical one or the spiritual one? Have you noticed that when the paralytic was lowered down to Jesus, that the first thing he said to him was, your sins are forgiven. How would you like to be the person there paralyzed? And you have built up your hope that Jesus is going to heal me and I can walk out of here. And maybe, we don't know again how long this person has been this way. Maybe he had only been this way for a year, 2 years or something, and he remembered what it was like to walk. And he was thinking about all those times that he could run and he could walk from here to there and live a normal life. And they go to these great lengths to bring him to Jesus. They lower him through the roof, they lay him there, and what does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. How about my legs? Let's worry about my legs first. What, I didn't come here for this. But that's the first thing Jesus does. Some Bible scholars say that the reason he did that was that he had committed a sinful act which caused his paralysis. We know another part of the Gospels that Jesus corrected the idea that You know, your sins and the sins of your parents cause disease. You know, you're born with blind because they sinned. He said, no, 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 that's not how it works. But we all know that even though that's true, you can do something foolish and sinful and cause you to be physically injured. So some scholars say that was the case with him. Jesus said, boy, the sin got you on this pallet. So let's deal with that issue first. Could be. So you ask yourself, has your sin caused you pain? When I was in middle school, there was a friend of Stephen, my brother. And he would come to church, but you knew that his body was there and his mind and his heart was somewhere else. And he lived a life that was one way on the weekend, one way on Saturday, one way on Thursday, one way on Monday, and something else on Sunday and Wednesday. Very stark difference in how he lived his life. So one day he decided with others he was going to get drunk. And he got drunk, climbed a tree, fell out of it, and he won't be able to use his legs for the rest of his life. His sin caused him great pain. He's just one of millions who have gone through the same thing, and all of us have made poor decisions, have committed sins that have caused us most likely emotional pain, but of course can also lead to physical pain. What did my brother's friend need first? Physical or spiritual healing? Had he been healed spiritually, he would have never had that physical pain. So maybe that's what Jesus was teaching this day. I can heal both. But if you think the physical matters more, you're wrong. What if your doctor sent you to see a preacher first, sent you to see a Christian, sent you to see somebody and say, let's solve this spiritual problem first? You probably wouldn't like that too much. But Jesus took care of the spiritual first. And thereby establishing, of course, who he was, because he recognized that the Pharisees and others were questioning in their heart how he could forgive sin, because only God can do that. Which healing do you want? There's a lot of people in this world that say, once the physical gets taken care of, I'll concentrate on the spiritual. What matters more to me right now is the weight I need to lose, the money I need to earn, this needs to get fixed in my life, and that matters way more than my relationship with the Lord. But it never does. Because you can go to hell healthy, physically, and do everything you need to do physically to feel good in this life and be condemned. And you can go to hell ill and have broken bones and have disease and all that and be condemned just as well. And both can be true of someone going to heaven, healthy physically in every imaginable way. But because they took care of the spiritual first, because they sought the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, they'll know the joys of heaven. Maybe those that are not physically well, they also put the Lord first. And they'll be resurrected one day to a new body, a spiritual one that will live for eternity. Well, Jesus will heal you. And he's not going to heal you if you avoid him. These friends could have left their friend alone. He could have strongly objected to ever seeing Jesus. Jesus can't do anything for me. Jesus isn't going to heal me. Don't take me to him. People say the same thing today. I've committed too many sins for the Lord to forgive me. I'm too bad. I've done too many wrong things. My past is littered with embarrassing things. So I'm going to stay away from the Lord. I'm going to stay away from the church. I'm going to stay away from those things. And when I fix myself, I'm going to go to the Lord. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. We sing the famous song, "Just As I Am." That's how we come to the Lord, just as we are. And there's enough blood that was shed at the cross to forgive anyone of every sin. It doesn't happen if you avoid it and run away and say, "I'll be with the Lord later." Because there's always going to be a next day, there's always going to be time, but there's not. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. You need to be baptized into Christ this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. You need to come to the Lord and He will forgive your sins and your obedience to the gospel. You need to come back to the Lord as an erring Christian. You need prayers this morning because your faith is weak. You need prayers concerning your use of the privilege you have in Christ. You need to be a better friend. You need to focus more on the spiritual instead of the physical. I'd love to pray with you this morning. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.